Well, good morning once again. My wife has texted me to tell me that it sounds like I'm trying to talk loud. I'm like acting like I don't have the microphone, and I just want to shout at you all. And I want to tell you that if it wasn't for Evan and the folks that are behind me here in the praise band, that's what I'd be doing, because I wouldn't have any idea how to set this up or what to do with it. And I am so grateful for all the work that's gone into this. And just want to add this this morning. This is May the 10th. On May the 24th, Evan will be preaching his last sermon here with us and leaving us. And I know that we'll all miss him, but I know that nobody's going to miss him more than I do. And I really depend on him for so many things. And I'm so grateful to him. The message title today is The Beginning of Sorrows. It comes from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And if you've been paying close attention, you might notice that I've kind of skipped over a few things here. And I want to tell you about what it is that I've skipped over and why. The very next passage that I should have gone to was, it's called, known as the greatest commandment. And it says essentially to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's one of my favorite passages, and I didn't want to skip it, but Evan just preached from it in Matthew back in March. And so I thought, well, it's been covered. The next thing is Jesus telling the people that the Messiah, which of course is Jesus, would be much more than just the son of David, because even David called him Lord. And that's pretty much what the whole passage says. So I thought, well, I can't make a message out of that. And then the next one is one of my favorite passages again, the widow and the two mites, or the two pennies. And the point of that particular passage is it doesn't really matter what you give, as long as you give in humility, and as long as you give what you can, whether we're talking about money or time or talent. And I've preached on that in the last couple of years, so I decided to skip it as well. And all of that leads us to chapter 13. And I really seriously didn't plan it this way when we first started in Mark back in 2019, but it just happens that chapter 13 deals with the last days. And I said, Evan will be leaving you in 2 weeks, and my plan is to leave you in 4 weeks, or five, I guess, five more Sundays. And so this is the last days for both of us as well. But it just happened to work out that way. The entire chapter is about the last days, about the last times. And the plan for me is to use these last four Sundays that I've got to cover chapter 13. I'm going to look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, but for now I'm just going to read verses 3 through 8. And normally I would ask you to stand, so I'll just ask you to pay attention, all right? Starting in verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you once again for this opportunity you've given us to gather in this way. I thank you, God, for your word that tells us that there will be signs of the end times. But it also tells us, Lord, not to be troubled. And it tells us toward the end of this that those who endure to the end will be saved. And I just thank you, God, for the promise of salvation, regardless of what trials and what persecutions and what difficulties we may go through. You tell us, Lord, not to be troubled. I thank you, God, for the promise of never leaving us and never forsaking us, and the promise that you will welcome us into your heaven, Lord, when our time on earth comes, if we have put our faith and our trust in you. Thank you, God, for your promises. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's going on in this passage that I just read to you is that Jesus has just exited the temple, he and his disciples. And it takes place right after the widow had placed her two mites in the offering plate. And as they went out, one of Jesus' disciples said to him, "See what manner of stones and what buildings are here." In other words, look at this beautiful building that we've got. Now, I've always wondered, when it says one of the disciples, why doesn't it tell us which one? And I don't know the answer to that, but I just want to tell you my take on this passage. I envision that it was Peter who came up and asked him that. Don't have any reason to base that on other than this. Which of the disciples would have thought that, number one, Jesus didn't already know what the temple buildings looked like, or number two, that the creator of the universe would be impressed with a building? And that's why I think it might be Peter, because he was pretty well known for, well, for saying things that didn't make a lot of sense, or for sticking his foot in his mouth. And that's another reason why Peter has always reminded me of me. I have a tendency to do something for the Lord and then kind of think in the back of my head, "Hey, Jesus, did you see me do that?" Notice, although I don't do that when I've done something I shouldn't do or something I wouldn't want him to take notice of. But Peter called attention to Jesus, to the temple. And Jesus' response here begins a whole chapter, all of chapter 13, full of information about the last days. In verse 2, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Well, on August 16th of 70 AD, these things are going to happen." He doesn't tell us when. He just tells us that it will happen. And that's kind of the same story that we get with all the whole chapter 13 on the last days. It doesn't say when, but it says that it will happen. I read that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And what could be burned from the temple was burned, and that caused the gold that was in the temple to melt and to trickle down between all the stones that built the temple. So in later years, when looters came, they literally took all the stones apart so they could look for the gold remnants. Now, I want you to know that's not scripture. I can't vouch for that, but that's what history has recorded. But regardless of what it is that happened there, 40 years after Jesus said, verse 2, it came to pass. The temple was destroyed, and not one stone was left on top of another. And some of the people who heard him say that day lived to see it happen. The passage that we're going to be in for the next few weeks is known as the Olivet Discourse. Now, a discourse is a formal discussion or something like a lecture or a sermon. And we're told in verse 3 that Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, which is where the Olivet part of the Olivet Discourse comes from. And then we're told that two pairs of brothers, James and John, Peter and Andrew, came to Jesus, and they ask him, when is all this going to take place? And in verses 5 and 6, says that, "And Jesus answering them began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many.'" Well, Jesus has told his disciples before this particular chapter that he's going to be crucified, that he will rise on the third day, but that hasn't seemed to register with them so far. But he also told them that he will come again. And he said in the passage that I read to you, "Don't let this trouble you." And when I hear that coming from Jesus, I think of John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And in verse 3 of chapter 14, Jesus said this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." So he's told them already, yes, he's going to be crucified. Yes, he's going to rise on the third day. But he said, "I will come again. And when I come again, I will receive you unto myself." So ever since Jesus has said those words that he was coming again, people have been expectantly waiting for him to come. But the problem has been, during the last 2,000 years, that many people have come saying, "Here I am. I'm Jesus. I've come back." Well, they've deceived a lot of people. The description and the discussion about deception here fits a lot more people than just those who claim to be the second coming of Jesus. There are deceivers all around us. And we see it as we're going through this trial right now with all kinds of deceivers about different cures and different things of that nature. And so there are always going to be deceivers. Jesus has told us this. But some deceivers will come claiming to be him. Now, if you want to do a checklist of all the different signs of what Jesus gave us for the end times, we can probably check deceivers off the list because we've seen it happen already. But you know what? Paul also could have checked it off because there were deceivers even in his lifetime who claimed to be Christ. So there have always been deceivers. Let's keep going. Verse 7. "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet." Well, I've shared before, I'm fairly confident, that we would be hard-pressed to find any period in the history of the world when there was not a war or a rumor of a war. But the implication here in what Jesus gives us in Mark chapter 13 is that there's going to be an increase in the last days. So once again, we got another one we can check off the list, right? Every generation since Adam, however, could have checked off the list. There have been wars and rumors of wars ever since the beginning. And with this particular sign of the end, Jesus also said, "Do not be troubled." You might be surrounded by wars and by rumors of wars, but don't be troubled. Don't let it get to you. These are signs of the last days. But then he said, it's not the end. So the message here for us, I really believe, is not to try to assess which war and which rumor of a war is the big one, the one that Jesus was warning us about. But instead, we need to look to our hearts and make sure that we're right with the Lord, because it could come at any time. Jesus made it quite plain. Nobody knows the day or the hour. The message is just this: be certain that you're ready. Be certain that people that you know and love have heard the news of the gospel so that they too can be ready. Be certain that as many people as possible are going to go with us when Jesus comes back. You know what? The people out there in the world, the people that are driving by, the people that might be able to hear this that don't know Jesus, they are depending on you and me to tell them about Jesus. They may not know that, but they are. They depend on us. Move on to verse 8. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." Okay, can we check those things off the list? Have there been earthquakes? Have there been troubles? Different things of this nature. So obviously the end is near, right? Nation truly has risen against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But I did a Google search, which is, you know, you can't always trust it, but I did this quick Google search, and it says that right now in the world, there are 21 ongoing conflicts between nations. And some of them, you know, have killed thousands of people, some of them just a few on that kind of thing, but some of them have been going on for 75 years, since the end of World War II. So obviously, the wars and rumors of wars is something that has always existed. What about earthquakes? I've heard a lot about earthquakes in recent years, recent months. And another Google search told me this. This is just fascinating to me. When I first did the search, it said that the most recent earthquake was 3 hours ago. And I'm sure that you could probably look it up today and find out that that's probably still true. Earthquakes happen all the time. And just in the year 2020, which has been one of the longest years of our lives already, and it's only 5 months in, right? But just in the year 2020, there have been over 4,000 earthquakes in the world. I can't imagine that. So, yeah, there's been earthquakes. How about famines? Well, we know this is an ongoing problem throughout the world. And I heard that Walmart ran out of meat last week, so there's a famine, right? You know, I don't know. But the thing of it is, even though these signs have been ever present in our world, Jesus says that we're to watch out for them. So since they've been ever present, again, the message for us is, be ready. Be ready at all times. Now, not every version of the Bible includes that last phrase, and troubles. But let us assume that it should be there. Can any of us deny that there are troubles all around us? But then he says, these are the beginning of sorrows, or in some translations, the beginning of birth pains. Well, birth pains, I'm told that giving birth is quite painful. But I also know this, even though many women, most women have gone through it, they go through it more than once. So it's painful, but the outcome is worth it, right? And the idea is, again, that birth pains have been with us ever since Eve. It's been there. So all these signs that Jesus speaks about have been with us from the very beginning, and they continue to be with us. So again, the message, always be ready. Always. He says it's the beginning of sorrows. Some believe that we'll be here for the Great Tribulation. Some believe we won't, and I can't definitively say one way or the other. But this is clearly all taking place, what Jesus is talking about here, before he comes back. He tells them these are signs of the coming back, and it's not he's not come back yet. So these things are going to happen. There will be troubles. Verse 9, he tells them this, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Well, a lot of this was fulfilled pretty quickly in the lives of the disciples. In the book of Acts, Peter and John were delivered up to the councils and to the rulers for healing the lame beggar at the steps of the temple. They were beaten in the synagogues. And then later, they and Paul both were brought before rulers and kings and were told in all cases it was for Jesus' sake because they were proclaiming the gospel. But notice why. Notice why for you and me, we might someday be brought before councils and rulers and beaten in the name of Jesus. And those last few words of verse 9 are the reason why. As a testimony to them. As an evangelistic outreach to the very ones who are persecuting them or us. Now, we might think it would be better if God would just strike all those guys dead instead. But Jesus tells us here that the suffering that they would go through and the suffering that we might go through is at least partly to be a testimony to those who don't believe. Let's think about that for a minute. We've certainly endured a little bit of suffering in the last few weeks. We couldn't go out to restaurants. We couldn't find certain items in the grocery stores. We can't gather together in the church like we normally do. And certainly many people have suffered much more greatly than most of us, losing jobs, losing income, losing family members. But look at it in terms of that last phrase. The suffering is for a testimony to them, as an opportunity to witness to them. And I really want each of you here today, and each of you who might hear this in some other fashion, to think about this. How are we doing in serving as a testimony to them who don't believe? Have we been a witness for Christ? Or have we been more likely to be a witness for some conspiracy theory? Have we been encouraging and Christ-like? Or have we been counted among the many complainers? And I know I'm right there with them, the gripers. What kind of a testimony is that to unbelievers? The next verse is kind of the go-to for saying that the end is not here yet. Verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Lots of folks have said that Jesus will not return to the earth until the last native in the middle of the Amazon jungle hears the gospel. And maybe that's what this means. But maybe it just means that the gospel must be proclaimed in each nation. I don't know. There are few, if any, nations on this planet that have not had the gospel proclaimed within its borders. And so we can say, well, most nations have heard the gospel, or at least had it presented. But I'll tell you again, as I've said many, many times, there are people right here in this town who have never heard the gospel. Yeah, they know churches are here, and they know that we're open, and we know that they know that there's an opportunity to maybe hear something on the radio, that kind of stuff, but they've never heard the gospel because we've never told them. I've even heard people say this: we shouldn't have missions, because then if the gospel gets proclaimed to all the nations, Jesus is coming back and I'm not ready. I don't want Jesus to come back because I'm not ready. And I don't mean necessarily that they say that because they've not accepted Christ, but they're just not ready for the world to come to an end. Well, again, if you don't remember anything else from today, we all need to be ready at all times. Because like it or not, the end is 2,000 years closer right now than it was when this was written. And desiring that all nations would not hear the gospel because I'm not ready, that's just the supreme selfishness. Even if Jesus doesn't come back anytime soon, there are people who are going to die in every nation, and honestly, on every street and every hometown across America. They need to hear the gospel. Verse 11 tells us not to be concerned if we are arrested or persecuted for our beliefs, because we will be given the words to speak. Verse 11 says, "For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." This was true as Peter and John and Paul and others preached in the book of Acts. It wasn't their words. It's true with Evan and I and Brett and Ron and anybody else that's ever preached. It's not our words. It's the words of the Holy Spirit. It is not you who speak when you're called upon to share the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit. We need to trust that He will give us the words. Verse 12 tells us that family will oppose family and even cause some of their family members to be put to death. Well, I know this. I've never seen anybody do that necessarily here, but I've heard families fight over the Thanksgiving table about much less trivial matters. And if they're willing to fight about those kinds of things, you could assume that it's within the human spirit to fight family members over the gospel. And then finally, verse 13, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Regardless of how the end of the world comes, regardless of when it comes, it will come. But those who've placed their faith and their trust in Christ need have no worries. Enduring to the end is only through the power of Christ. We can do those things through Christ who strengthens us. And His power will save us from all trials and all tribulations, even this one. I really pray for each one of us here today that we know the Lord as our as Savior and know that when our time comes, that we will join Him there in heaven. But I also pray that if there be one here today who doesn't know that they would go to heaven if they were to die, and they will, I pray that they make a decision right now to accept Jesus into their heart, to ask for forgiveness from their sins, and then contact me or contact somebody here in the church, and let's talk about it. We can't do invitations the normal way right at the moment, but we can do them in a way that still the Holy Spirit will speak through. And I just pray for each one of you that you recognize this above all else right now. We need to be ready, and I pray that you are. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your words that tell us about things that will come to pass before the last days. But I also pray, God, that we can hang on to the things that you told us. Don't be troubled, and to trust in you and to know that those who believe and those who endure will be saved. But God, I pray for those who don't know. And I've encountered many of them, Lord, just in this past week, who don't know you. And I pray that through something that the Holy Spirit may have spoken through me or through someone else might bring them to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would hasten the day that we can get back to doing church and doing life in a normal way. But until that time, God, give us the strength to endure. And I just thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.